The text we're going to look at this morning is one of the longest psalms in the Bible. And so in many ways, what I intend to do is just read it, make a few comments along the way, and use this as an introduction into our communion time. I'm calling it revitalizing Thanksgiving. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, why do we need to revitalize Thanksgiving? I don't know if you've picked up, but I don't think I can recall a time, at least in my lifetime, where anger has been so predominant in our culture. Are others kind of picking up the tone of anger? I mean, it's probably more so across the border, but Americans are angry. And in fact, if you just do a Google, and don't do it now, but afterwards, just Google, you know, why is America angry? And you will get, you don't have to put it in quotes, just pose the words, and you're going to get a slew of articles that deal with an emotion of anger that is very, very prevalent in the United States. And it's not only in the United States. I would suggest it's also very common in Canada right now. Culture is changing dramatically. The people who are the angriest in the United States are white American males. And they're, so in a sense, they're seeing, at least they claim to be dealing with sort of the loss of their influence, and almost a sense of entitlement is now gone. Everything is changing. The demographic is changing. Values are changing. Evangelical Christians are also, which I find kind of curious, given what we ought to be believing in terms of putting our faith and trust in God, not ultimately in politics, but evangelical Christians are angry. Lots of them are angry, and you read about it, and you hear about it. There's kind of a surly attitude that's happening in our culture right now. And it's ironic, really, when you recognize that we're kind of in this whole season. We're starting the season of Thanksgiving. And yet gratitude, you know, seems to be kind of being replaced by kind of maybe what I might call a grrr attitude. You know, it's just grrr. People are... Everything's different. Jobs are not as reliable. Everything is changing in terms of moral values. I don't know how many of you watched the debate on Monday night. I did, and I was just astonished by some of the things that I was hearing. I'm not going to get into politics, but when I look at that, then I look at what the scriptures have to say, and I recognize that just like a marriage relationship sometimes needs to be revitalized. Just like people that you work with, sometimes you need to have these times where you kind of get together and you talk about things and perhaps resolve issues if anything is missing. So I think in the area of Thanksgiving, sometimes we need to take a look and take stock and say, ultimately, who are we putting our faith and our trust in? And the psalm that we're looking at this morning is one of the psalms that was very significant to the life of the nation of Israel. The context historically is it's looking back on their captivity in the nation of Babylon. They were captives in Babylon for altogether about 70 years. Persia took over Babylon. Eventually they were allowed to return, rebuild their temple, and so on. And this is a psalm that celebrates, but also deals with the experiences that they had, you know, back in Babylon and back in their time of captivity. And it provides a template for us that I think can be very valuable if we want to revitalize our Thanksgiving. Now, the thing that's interesting is it doesn't start right off with really enumerating all of the blessings of God. It begins by looking at the distresses, the desperation, the despair, all of the challenges that they were facing when they were in captivity. Now, it's a psalm that most of us know because of its refrain, but we don't know the verses very well. And so what we're going to look at, it starts with the refrain, and then he kind of looks at four significant incidents in the life of the nation, and we're going to talk about them very, very briefly. Well, it starts like this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And that theme just keeps going on over and over and over in the text. Then it says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. And then it begins to focus on four incidents. And then first one it looks at is how God provides wanderers a homeland. You know, I think we have a very limited understanding of what it was like for people in the nation of Israel for whom the land was, in a sense, almost everything to them. Having a place to belong. You recall way back when they were slaves in Egypt. And then they had that prolonged period of wandering in the wilderness as an entire generation died out. And then finally, they entered the land. And there was that amazing sense of celebration. God had been faithful. God had fulfilled His covenant promises to them. And now they were celebrating in the promised land, and they thought they would stay there forever. But because of their rebellion, God sent them out, and they were taken captive into Babylon. And so they had lost their homeland. Once again, now they're in exile. And then after a prolonged period of time, they come back once again. But they recall what it was like. What was it like to be absent and missing a home? We, as Canadians, I think, struggle sometimes. We look at how our landscape is changing. There's all the debate going on about immigration and who should we let in, how many should we let in, and fear of loss of jobs and economic impact and all of these things. And that's a justifiable question and issues that we struggle with. Sometimes, though, I think we forget that it's not always easy for those that come into our land. Many of them also are missing a homeland. Many of them have also had to leave under incredible duress. And even though we think that they're now in the promised land, many of them are still struggling because they've had to leave home and family and jobs and security and all of these things. And many of them start over. And it's exceedingly difficult. And it's difficult for us who have been here the whole time sometimes to recognize these things. Well, the people of Israel, when they gathered at the temple and they were going through their times of thanksgiving, they looked back and they remembered, what was it like to be a wanderer? What was it like not to have a place of belonging? And then how God had brought them together. You know, the Apostle Paul says similar things in Ephesians when he talks about how God has brought all of us together and made us now citizens of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter anymore whether originally you're from the Philippines or Korea, whether you're from Africa or whether you're from, you know, the United States. It doesn't seem to matter where you are from. Ultimately, it's in the kingdom of God that we are citizens of God's kingdom, and we have a place, we have a home, we have a family now, and the day comes when we're all going to be together, people of every tribe and realm and tongue, every conceivable color of the rainbow, and we're all going to be proclaiming and worshiping together, worthy is the Lamb. It looks back and it says they were hungry and thirsty. It talks about their previous experience. They cried out to the Lord of their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And then we have the refrain again. Let them give thanks for His unfailing love, His wonderful deeds. He satisfies the thirsty, fills the hungry with good things. Now, as you look at the psalm, it's kind of an interesting continuum. And very quickly, here's what it is. It begins with distress. Every one of these portraits that we glance at starts with their distress. This is the way it was. And then they experience an intense despair. That's what they experienced when they were in exile in Babylon. They experience desperation. And in their desperation, and sometimes in life, it's the desperation that ultimately causes us to see God. When everything's going well, you know, often we just ignore God or we just kind of go through the motions. But it was when they experienced that despair and that distress, and in their desperation, they cry out to God. And God responds with deliverance. And you bring all of that together, and what happens? It leads to doxology, which is praise and worship and thanksgiving. So God restores the wanderers. He gives them a homeland. He goes on and He talks about how God rescues the captives. Look at the language, very descriptive. Some sat in darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands. Now, it's not always in our lives, the good news is, that many times the troubles that we experience, it's not always due to our sin. Now, indirectly, we live in a fallen world. And we recognize that the problems that we experience ultimately go back to the fact that we live in a fallen world. that there's not always a direct connection. And yet as they were looking back, they recognized that why were they in captivity? Why were they in prison? Well, they had rebelled against the commands of God, despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled. There was no one to help. They cried to the Lord. Notice that refrain again. He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness. He broke away their chains. And then what does it say? Let them give thanks for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds. He breaks down gates of bronze, cuts through bars of iron. The next portrait, look what they experienced. They experienced the healing of God. And what does it say? Well, some became fools because of their rebellious ways, suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Poses the question, if you're sick this morning, if you're emotionally distressed, again, is it directly because you've sinned? Is this some discipline of God in your life? Now, by the way, Hebrews talks about how if we're without discipline, we're not really God's children. Sometimes God allows us to experience things and gets our attention. If we're rebelling against God, sometimes he uses these things in our lives in order to get our attention. It was very much that way for that particular nation at the time. They were reaping what they themselves had sown. But don't forget passages like in John chapter 9, looking at 2 Corinthians 12. You know, who sinned, this man or his parents? You know, that he was born blind, and Jesus says it was neither. Paul talks about this infirmity, this thorn in his flesh, and it was something that God used in his life to remind him of his utter dependence upon God. But it wasn't because of his sin. In fact, it was actually something that came out of an experience of worship. He had this incredible, amazing experience and encounter with God. And then he experienced this weakness, this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed and asked God to release him from it. And God said no. And Paul ultimately concluded, he said, you know what, I'm going to boast not about my strengths, but I'm going to boast about my weakness, because the power of God is now being manifest, not in my strength and not in my abundance, but it's now being evident in my weakness. But we live again. It's the consequence of living in a fallen world. It describes further their experience. But let's go further. It says in verse 20, he sent out his word and he healed them, he rescued them. And then let them give thanks for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds. Let them sacrifice, thank offerings, and tell of his works with songs of joy. And then the fourth picture, and the final one, is God is the one who is the stiller of the storms. The Hebrew people were not comfortable in the water. They went fishing and so on, but the water was a very scary place for them. It wasn't sort of their natural environment. And here's what they experienced. Some of them, when they were in Babylon, some of them experienced having to go out, it says, someone out of the sea in ships, merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. He spoke, he stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens, went down to the depths, in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. Isn't that an interesting statement? They were at their wits' end, and then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what does it do? It says he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. And again, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. You know, does this remind you of another storm anywhere in Scripture? Remember the occasion, Matthew 8, the disciples, suddenly a furious storm came up, the waves swept over, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, and they said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? That he got up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. In one of the versions of this, the original says that, in a sense, it says that the storm became weary. the storm became weary. And brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives when we experience storms. But the good news is that Jesus has the power, not only certainly physically, to still the storm as he did, but to cause the storms in your life and mine to ultimately grow weary. That even the enemy of our souls ultimately is a defeated foe. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Paul talks about, and the ladies are studying this on Sunday morning, about taking up the full armor of God, taking up the shield of faith, and putting our faith and confidence in God. And look at what happens. It says that the men were amazed, and they said, you know, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. How do we revitalize Thanksgiving? You know what? Sometimes it begins by reflecting on the distresses of your life. Now, some of you are at the doxology point right now. You're just rejoicing and praising and thanking God for all that he's done, and you're looking back on distress and despair and desperation, and you're looking back on deliverance. Others of you are sort of in that middle part. You're at the point of despair or desperation, and you're crying out and you're asking God to do something in your life. Now, the good news is that it does end with doxology. But it doesn't always end with doxology right now, because here's what happened. What they experienced in part was not permanent. Because right now, where is the temple, right? I mean, the thing that they were rejoicing in, the homeland. Well, now the Jewish people are dispersed across the planet. But back then, they experienced, at least in part, what we now experience in Christ. And we will one day fully experience. I wish I could say that every despair, every desperation, every distress, that every one of these things is going to end right now. I can't do that. But I can promise that the one who did still the storm will be present in your storm and isn't able to give you and allow you to experience his peace, his confidence, his courage in the midst of it. Now, whether every wave is stilled and whether the winds die down and whether the storm ultimately becomes fully weary at this moment in your life, I can't say that. But I can tell you that Christ is present in that. And that's where we put our confidence, because there is a day coming when he will wipe away every tear from every eye of those who love him. And I can say right now that the scriptures promise that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whether it's life, whether it's death, none of these things. And we have to fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the things that make us distressed and angry and tense and stressed and surly and all of these issues that grapple with all the time, that we put our faith and our confidence in Christ. And it's when we come to the Lord's table this morning, we give thanks for what we have already received, and we joyfully anticipate what is to come. There's no more wandering. You know what? You may be here right now and you can be physically in this building, and yet you are wandering far from God. And right now I'm just saying to you, if that's your situation, come home. This is home. This is the body of Christ. This is a place where the other things don't matter. And when we turn away from our sin and put our faith and confidence in Christ, this is home. And it's an anticipation of that home that we will one day have for eternity. No more wandering, we will be home. No more imprisonment, there's freedom. No more disease, we have new bodies. And no more storms, but calm. We gather around the Lord's table this morning. And this is the place where we recognize that Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross, as he was far from heaven and far from the embrace of his Father, it is here, when Jesus died on the cross, that made it possible for wanderers to come home, for the prodigal to come back, and to experience the Father's embrace and the Father's love. It is here that the power of sin was broken and freedom was given to the captives. And those of us who were dead in our transgressions and sins, the bars were broken. The power of sin was broken because of the cross of Christ. It is here, and when Jesus died on the cross, it says that he bore all of our diseases, all of our sin and all of our diseases in his body, and his blood was shed. And sometimes we experience now that blessing even of healing, but one day we experience it fully. And it was on the cross, as Jesus bore all of the wrath and the justice of God that we deserved, it was that which made possible for those storms ultimately to be stilled, and for us to come and experience that calmness that comes in that harbor of God's love and grace and forgiveness.